Today we will be discussing discipline of the family and pursuing family ministry. And again, some of what we're walking through here is going to be heavily practical. And so the exact ways in which this might work itself out in your lives may be different. It may have certain distinctions to it. I'm taking biblical principles and then giving a few. Here's some ideas in which this might work. But some of this, I'm not saying thou shalt every single thing that I'm saying here. But there are biblical principles that we have, and we are called to live in ways that are distinct from the world. And we're trying to work that out. How does that work itself out in a family? We're going to begin, though, not with the discipline of the family and pursuing family ministry, but we're going to begin where we left off last week, because I don't know what happened, if I chased a rabbit or what, but we got cut short. I ran out of time. And so the last place we left off was discipline of the conscience, the discipline of the conscience. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but what I want to emphasize is that the Christian conscience is something that is molded over time. It's a result of your knowledge of the natural world around you, and the result of the Word of God and the work of the Spirit within your life. We have a tendency to over-spiritualize the conscience as though it's just something that I need to sit and I need to wait for, or it's this little voice in my head, or even worse than that, it's just a feeling that I get. So I'm feeling this way, and so I know I'm supposed to do this or not supposed to do that. Very well, you may have those effects in your life. You may have certain feelings as a result of your conscience and how you are feeling led to work, or how you're feeling a conviction of sin, even in certain areas. But you need to see it is that knowledge that you have that is influencing your emotions, not the other way around. Now, you're not getting this knowledge because I have this emotion or I have this feeling. It should be you have this knowledge, and that is influencing the way that you feel. That is influencing that inner still voice. That's not what we necessarily need to be looking for. You need to think through what it is that you're doing, or what it is. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling uncomfortable in this situation? And sometimes you might need to back up a little bit. What's going on here? When you begin to think through it and begin to think biblically, sometimes, yeah, your emotions there are telling you something, and your brain was distracted, wasn't thinking through this as well as it should have been. But what I want us to do is to take this information and consider how it is that we're raising our children. And the key that I want to emphasize here is that our correction that we give children should be pointing them to God. One of the big mistakes, one of the big sinful pitfalls that we have within child rearing within our society is that so oftentimes decisions are spoken of that you should do this or you shouldn't do that merely on account of the physical consequences. This is a great error that worldly discipline uses. And it often communicates that this should not be done because if you do this, this bad thing is going to happen. Now, that is something that should be communicated. We can look through many Psalms. We can look through many areas of the Bible and see this idea of if you do this, then this negative aspect will happen to you. But that's not our primary motivation. I remember hearing someone once giving such instruction to a child, and they were encouraging the child that they should not lie, they should not steal, they should not cheat. And the reason why they should not lie, steal, or cheat, they were coming from a naturalistic, humanistic worldview at this time. And they said, you shouldn't lie, steal, or cheat, because if you do, you're not going to feel good about yourselves. I mean, that quite possibly might be true. I mean, you've lied, you've stolen, you've cheated, and you probably felt really bad about it. I thought to myself, suppose that lying, stealing, or cheating made this child feel good. Suppose they got great enjoyment out of doing any one of those things. Suppose they thought that was fun. By that rationale, would it still be wrong? I mean, where do you go to at that point? If you enjoy lying, stealing, or cheating, and the reason why I shouldn't do it is because I won't feel good about myself, but I do feel better about myself when I do, then what? See, the truth is that the problem with such a teaching is that it leaves out God. It completely leaves out the law of God and the purpose for which we are called to follow it, to be obedient to God's law. This is the foundation of a Christian worldview. What is the chief end of man? Right? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is kind of the foundation that we need to be building this Christian worldview upon. And so these small little conversations, these godly conversations that happen gradually over time, are important in directing the child toward God. It's not just done through, so oftentimes I will say, it's not just done through, okay, here is the teaching and I did it and there it's done. It's rather it's done through these small, gradual conversations. This is built through a Christian education. And that's one of the dangers of a worldly education, that often it does not give a picture of the sinfulness of sin. We don't see the great problem of our sin is not just the consequences that it brings upon us, which it does. It brings great consequences. But the biggest problem is that it is an offense to God. We were made in God's image. We were called to bear His image. And when we violate the moral law of God, we don't rightly bear His image. So what this does is it changes it. It makes it so that being obedient to the law of God isn't just done so that I'll be happy, so that my life will be enjoyable, so that I will just avoid a whole list of problems. Those are good reasons. Those are important, but that's not the ultimate reason. So think through this. Suppose something isn't right just because it makes you happy, right? That would be a hedonistic worldview. Right? The goal of a hedonistic worldview is personal pleasure. So we don't want to instruct just from that perspective, that if you just do this, then you'll feel good about yourself, then you'll be happy. You're teaching hedonism to your children. You know, realistically, that's not something that we should be teaching. Something isn't right just because it works. There are things that work, but they don't become right just because they work. That would be a pragmatic worldview. Just because something works doesn't make it right. Something's not right just because you were raised that way, just because that's the way it's always been done. That's just how we do it in this family. Maybe you may need to communicate that at times. You may need to say, we're not going to discuss this any farther now. You're going to do this because I told you to do it. You're going to do it in the way that I told you to do it. You're going to do it when I tell you to do it. But that's not ultimately even the reason. Right? It's not just because. That would be, by the way, kind of a culturally relativistic worldview there, or even, you know, subcultural. Something isn't right just because it's better for the most amount of people. Right? It's not just about whoever this helps the most, that makes it right. That's going to be a utilitarian worldview. Lastly, something is not going to be right just because it's true for you. Again, that's going to be a postmodern worldview. Each of these are going to fail. I mention these ones because these are the same. These are many of the worldviews that are communicated within our society. These are many of the worldviews that are stated in the naturalistic, humanistic worldview that influences, I would argue, a lot of child-rearing advice that we have within this country. And each of these, I would argue, fail as a worldview in and of themselves because they don't rightly view God and they don't rightly view man. But we need to recognize these. We need to be mindful of these. Here's a good quote that I found in the book. A wonderful thing about appealing to the conscience is that it exercises the conscience, thereby building a moral muscle, an indispensable component of our child's spiritual formation. So we need to be directing children when they sin toward God. And the conversation doesn't have to be in the exact same way every time, but there needs to be this. There needs to be a general outflowing of this within the conversations. It needs to be something that happens regular and happens often. Perhaps you have a child that it's time for them to lay down for their nap, and they're not laying down for their nap, or they're jumping around and playing. That might not be the time to sit down and have a full conversation on this. The discipline at that time may be more direct. it may be you're going to lay down and then you go on. But these conversations need to be had. There are times where these conversations can be having. I would encourage you to be mindful of this. And this is something that I've had to think through as well. How often are we having these conversations? I would argue that we need to be having them more in my family. I think you might recognize you need to be having these conversations more as well. And we need to be, and when we're doing this, when we're pointing this toward the violation of the law of God, the offense that's made against God, and the call of us to bear God's image, what we're doing is we're arguing to the children that the primary reason for following the law of God is for God's glory, and not just our benefits, not just because it keeps us out of trouble. It may do that, but that's not our ultimate reason. Ultimately, we were made to glorify God through the obedience of the law. Right? The only way that that's going to happen in our fallen state is if we come to faith and repentance in Christ. The only way we come to faith and repentance in Christ is by recognizing our sin. The only way we recognize our sin is if it is taught to us in a right way, that we understand that we have offended a righteous and a holy God. And even still, after conversion, this is something that we need to be reminded of. And it's something that can be reminded of regularly over time. As you're having these conversations, you're not just instructing the children, you're being reminded yourself. Next, let's talk about motivation. Motivation for actions. Something that is many times missed. We can get so tied up in just the outside, the outworking. I need my child to do this so that my life will be easier in this way. That is something that you may recognize. Kind of the natural order begins to work on those things within families and direct them towards right things. But we need to be dealing with this motivation, the reason why these things are done. It's not sufficient just that I do the right thing. It's sufficient that I do the right thing for the right reason with the right desire. You can't always know that about someone, and we're not necessarily going to police that with everyone, but it's still something that needs to be instructed. The authors say this, that his spiritual logic informs us that, as in the rest of life, our fundamental motivations for cultivating our children's spirituality are of the greatest importance. We're called by the law of God not just to do the right thing, but also to desire the right thing. Right? Sometimes we'll say, well, we're just going to love God and love people, which, of course, is what we should do. We should love God and love people. It's the summary of the law. Loving God, you're fully doing your duty to God. Therefore, I'm going to worship God alone. I'm going to worship God rightly. I'm not going to misuse his name. I'm going to set aside time for worship, not allow the things of the world to distract me. I'm going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this, you can't do these things apart from a desire, a motivation to do these things. So these are conversations that need to be had. It's not just the outside that we're working on, but rather this inside as well. If we ignore motivations, if we ignore the desires, we're just merely dealing with the outside. And in time, that's going to manifest itself. In time, there's not going to be an obedience just merely out of because you said it. There's not going to be the heart that follows after it. So this is something that needs to be communicated. It's something that we desire to communicate from the pulpit, but it's something that as parents we need to be communicating as well. And by the way, you're reminding of yourself every time that you're communicating this with your children. Now, how does this happen? How do they ultimately have a change of desire? Is that done through continual discipline? I would argue not. It requires a heart change. In order to have this heart change, there's going to have to be instruction. And that means that mere moralism, just merely dealing with the outside only, is not going to communicate the gospel. There is a requirement that you're pointing them back to the law of God, pointing them back to the areas in which it has fallen, and instructing that this is that we're required not just to do this on the outside, but to even to do this, to desire this. One more quote we have as we're closing this. Before all and above all, 'tis the knowledge of the Christian religion that parents are to teach their children the knowledge of other things. though it be never so desirable an accomplishment for them, our children may arrive at eternal happiness without it. But the knowledge of the godly doctrine and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is a million times more necessary to them. So our goal is not just moralism. Our goal is rather pointing them to Christ. Next area, let's talk about what we intended on talking about today, which is this discipline of family ministry, or pursuing ministry as a family, having intentionality in how we're going to live out our Christian life as a family. Authors say this, they say, the family is a wonderful means of evangelism, especially when children are of school age. Now think about that. How many times in your life have you thought the opposite of that? Like, that is the time where I need less involvement with other people. That is the time where I need less people in my house at this time, as we have the busyness. You just have so much that is going on during these time periods. But let's talk about what family ministry is. Family ministry, I would argue, is being salt and light in the world and raising children in the fear and the instruction of the world and of the Lord. So I'll say this a few times, but what we're called to do here is to live out our Christian faith, even in the time when we're raising children. To live out our Christian faith, even in the time when we're having a family, and not just living that out, but including our family in it. There are times where certain children may not be able to participate in certain activities. But what activities can they be participants in? What are the areas in which we can be involved together? That is what I would argue that family ministry is. That's very general, that's very vague, and it is so intentionally. Because the way this might work out in your individual family may be distinct from another family. But the call is for us to be involved in this way, to have some intentionality in how we're living out our lives. Let's say what family ministry is not. Family ministry is not you going out and finding something for your family to be involved in, getting really excited about it, bringing it back to the elders, and then demanding that the church start doing this in the exact same way in which you have done it. Sometimes there's certain things that may work well in a church. There may be something that you got involved in with your family, and that may be something that the church can get involved in. Maybe not. Maybe this is just something that you are to be involved in. I mean, nursing home ministry is one good example. There's many of you that were involved in nursing home ministries prior to GFBC becoming involved in one. And that's a great opportunity for you to be involved in. But there's times in which some things may work in the church. At a certain time, the leadership may think, yes, we can do this. Other times, maybe not. I'd caution you to not be too critical at that time, to not become too judgmental at that time. And I'd also caution you that if that's the route you take, if your route is I'm going to find this and I'm going to begin to promote this and then I'm going to begin to openly criticize the leadership because they're not involved in this, don't be surprised if the leadership's not so quick to want to, you know, bring you on and send you off into some kind of an activity. We must be careful that whatever we're doing, even within our family, that we're not usurping authority of the church. We're not stepping over lines of authority that have already been established. The goal is to live out our Christian life, not to become hostile toward leadership that is already there. But we want to argue this. Family is a vehicle for ministry. Family is an opportunity whereby you can share the gospel with other people in a regular way within your life. Why is it that we don't often believe this? Why is it that we don't often see our family as something, as an opportunity that whereby we can be involved in ministry? We believe lies. We believe lies that say that ministry needs to be something set over here, something that is done over here, and then over here, this is my family life. It's kind of this secular, sacred belief. And we, as Protestants, we don't hold to that. I think I gave you a quote a while back, and Martin Luther said, even your pots and pans are holy as a Christian. Like, you should be glorifying God in all that you do. So even how would I be using my pots and pans? Well, by Martin Luther is one who was very hospitable, had many people in his house oftentimes. And his wife was many times making food for travelers and having people in the house and opportunities to be blessing other Christians and even sharing the gospel with them. But what we have to do is we have to see these time periods where we are in our lives, see what God has us with, and not look at that as a burden. Not look at this as something that is getting in the way of what God would really have me do, but rather to see this is where God has me now. What would God have me doing at this point? It's a quote from the authors. We believe this in an unfortunate delusion. Aside from the obvious objections, namely that such thinking reveals a shriveled view of parenting, and the fact that good parenting requires every ounce of intelligence and creative one can give, it also fails to recognize that family is at the very heart of authentic ministry and evangelism. As ministry professionals, we hold the firm conviction that family is ministry and that the most effective spread of the gospel occurs through family. We are also convinced that we were never more effective in evangelism than we were when we had children at home. And this is the authors talking about their own lives. This is a husband and a wife reflecting back on their life and raising their children and sharing some of that with us here. Looking back on this and saying, no, these were great opportunities. When we had children in the home, there's certain opportunities that we had to share the gospel with other people. There's certain opportunities we had to bless other people that we look back on now, we don't have those so much. What I want you to see is intentionality in where God has you, where you are right now. This comes down to contentment. As a child, where God has you right now, what would God have you be doing? As a teenager, as a young adult, you know, as someone who is newly married, as someone who has children, as someone who has older children, as someone who no longer has children in their household. How is it that God would have me be working, and what would I be doing at this time? We get into this rut of just looking to the future. Well, as soon as this is gone, and then I'll be doing this over here. If you'll look back on that, what you'll see, I would argue this. I don't know for sure, I'm not in your head. But I would imagine that if that's your perspective, that before you said, when only this is done, then I'll do this. And then you get to that point, and then you're looking forward. Well, if whenever this is out of the way, then I'll do this. And then you're always looking forward. It's good to look to the future, but you can't live in the future. You've got to live in the present. This is the place where God has you right now. And this is where you need to be asking the question, what is it that I should be doing? How is it that the family that I have can serve as a method of furthering the gospel? How is it that my family that I have here can open up opportunities that I won't have at other times? It's just another perspective, another way of looking at it. It's another quote they have in the book. Another reason why family ministry is that healthy family, Christian families are magnetic. Despite the prevalent objections of the sociological establishment, the nuclear family is the most natural to human existence. I want you to think about that. Early in Scripture, that's what we have. We have the creation of the family, God creating this, saying this is good. Yes, there are consequences of sin. There are ways in which we have the effects of sin in families, and it disrupts that beautiful order that existed prior to the fall. But even still, there is something that is sacred even within the institution of the family. And there is a purpose that God has for you as a believer even during this time. So let's talk about some practical ways that this will work itself out. Some ways we can see this practically work itself out. Discipline of family ministry. The first thing I want to point out is this idea of keeping an open house. Not saying you just let people come in and out, but one of the ways that you can bring the gospel to other people is by having them in your house. One of the ways that you can be blessing other people is by having them in your house. I tell you, I have been blessed by some parents that were more mature than I was and who had older children, and I'm in their household. They had invited me in, and I see how they deal with this child. I see how they deal with this child. I see how maybe this older child is involved in this activity. And some of these had never crossed my mind. And I see this in action. I maybe have even read what they did in the book, and it hadn't really stuck in. And the way that it did is when I saw them living out their lives, and they had invited us into it. And I had been blessed immensely, because when I went back home, I began to say, well, maybe I can try to utilize this in that way. I can try to work this as a goal for this child as they grow older, that they would have the maturity to be able to do this. But ultimately, having an open house comes back to biblical hospitality. It goes back to the hospitality commands. There's many of them. Let's review a couple of those. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Above all, keeping one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And lastly, Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be in constant prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. This is a command that we see demonstrated throughout many portions in Old Testament narratives. We see it in New Testament narratives, and we see it also even in commands. So what are some of the things that we're going to need if we're going to be hospitable to others, if we're going to allow others to be in our life, if we're going to be associating with others? We're going to need some things. We're going to need a certain amount of tolerance. This is something that can be difficult for us. There's going to need to be a certain amount of tolerance for others that are different than us, others that maybe think different, others that maybe act different. If you are going to be sharing the gospel with people who aren't believers, I think that alone necessitates that you be around people and be in some way be inviting to people that may not share the same worldview as you have. I'm not telling you to be foolish. Okay? I'm not telling you to allow rampant sin run around in your household. This will require for you to have some intentionality. And you'll realize this if you do this. Maybe I need to be more intentional about what the kids are involved in and what the kids are doing. There's sometimes you may have someone over and you can relax and you can sit on the couch and the kids can be playing and you have reasonable certainty that everything is fine. There's other times where you may have some people over, and we need to be more involved. We need to decide, how are we going to bring everyone together? How are we going to all be involved at the same time? Just requires a little thought on your part. What's the easy thing to do? The easy thing to do is to say, I don't want anything to do with those people. It's inconvenient for me to have to do that. We may even think that we're being holier. Like, you know, I'm just going to protect my family from any other outside worldview or any other kind of influence. There may be times to do that. You need to use wisdom. This isn't a thou shalt do this every single time, but this is a call for us to think through these things. You know, what is it that we need to change in our life? Just something to think through. Even tolerance of your own house. I want you to think on that. How often have we been intolerant of even our own house? I'll invite people over once I have fully renovated everything. Now, granted, right, if the toilets aren't in place, if there aren't any sinks or it's not safe, then maybe you wouldn't want to invite someone over. But so oftentimes that's not the place, right? That's not what's happening. So often it's like, yeah, I would like to repaint this room, or, you know, the towel rack fell off and I haven't put it back up, which probably isn't a difficult thing. If that was really an issue for you. But you know, there needs to be a certain amount of tolerance there. Also, maybe tolerance of how kept up it is. Maybe, I'm not saying to be offensive. I'm not saying invite someone in when you've got trash everywhere. But maybe we can be tolerant of the fact that everything isn't ultimately perfect. Just a thought. I'm just pointing out things that have been issues in our family as well. Here's another quote. At the heart of family ministry is the equation, is the fact that children naturally befriend children with whom we rarely would have significant exchange. Children also naturally cross barriers that their parents find daunting, if not impossible, to bridge. There are times in which you're going to be able to share the gospel with certain people because you have children and they have children, and that's going to give you an opportunity to talk to them. It just is. There's going to be times where you would never be next to this person that has this worldview, that has these interests in life, that lives their life in this way. But you're at the park and they're at the park, and it gives you an opportunity to talk to them. Wonderful opportunities. There are just children themselves give that particular opportunity. Next, I want to talk about busyness. If we're going to be opening, if we're going to be hospitable to other people, if we're going to be inviting people into our lives, into our house, it's going to require that our schedule isn't completely full. There's going to have to be some things that some people aren't doing. If you've got ballet one night, taekwondo the next night, and then you've got baseball the next night, and then football the next night, the whole entire schedule is constantly full. How are you going to have time to be hospitable with other people? How are you going to have opportunity for people to be hospitable to you? How are you going to be able to be involved in a small group? Or just fill in the many different ways in which, if we allow these schedules to get too full, it can be counterproductive. Our goal is to, you know, really benefit ourselves, but we're cutting ourselves off from something. That said, there are times we do go through stages in life, right? Our family life can be kind of like a roller coaster where it becomes more busy and less busy, especially even during patterns when you have more children that are older. And so, again, how this works itself out in your particular household, you need to be thinking through that. But the encouragement here is to put a check on our busyness. Let's think through this. Let's put a check on our tolerance levels of certain things that we just want to be certain ways. Our Christian life, as we live it out, should make us a little bit uncomfortable. Okay, the way that we live, there should be areas in which we are uncomfortable. Because if we're not, I would argue this. If there's no uncomfort at all, I would argue that we're saying, well, you know, we're where we need to be in our lives and in our Christianity. I would argue that we're not. There's sanctification that has to occur. And in that sanctification, it's going to require changes in your behavior. Okay, it's going to be a change of your heart, change of your mind. It's going to influence, and it's going to influence the actions that you do, and influence, and that's going to require changes. So some of those changes will make us uncomfortable. Let's be honest. We like patterns. We like things to be the same way. We like things to be the way that we want them to be. I see this in young children. Right? Whenever you have a baby, what do they want? They want to have the same people, and they want to be in the same places. We can fall into those patterns even as adults. Now, the same places and the same people, now those may change. But even still, we can fall into those patterns, and we need to, I would argue, to be vigilant in fighting off some of that. Next, this is an easy one, to be kind to neighbors, to be hospitable to others. This isn't even something that we should have to say. We shouldn't have to say to be kind and open to people, to be loving towards people. But as fallen sinners who need the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, people who have not been perfected this side of glory, people who are still fighting off the old man, we're people that need to be reminded that we need to be kind to others. We need to be open to others. We need to be willing to talk to other people. We need to allow our lives to be open enough so that we can even engage with other people. I would argue that's something that we need to work on even here at the church. It's a quote from the book, Christians who truly love their neighbor's children will naturally have God-given opportunities to share their faith. On occasion, we find that our otherwise gruff, hard-hearted parents become surprisingly congenial, even open, because they knew we loved their children. It's, again, just kind of a point there. There is an opportunity that exists just because the parents have children. I would make this argument even for pointing to the law. You will have someone who will, you know, be non-religious, who will live their life in unreligious ways, who will not care about the law of God, not care about religion, not care about going to church. But the person has a child, and then they begin to act differently, begin to maybe speak differently. Maybe some of the words that they're saying aren't the same ones that they were saying before, because they don't want to say those words in front of their children. You'll even see these people at times, put their children in church. They haven't touched church in decades. They've had no interest in it. They've spoke negative about the church. All the people in the church are hypocrites. The church just cares about money. But then you'll see this person putting their kids in vacation Bible school or putting their kids in Sunday school. And I would argue this. I think there is a picture there of our own humanity and our own fallen nature before God that makes them see, like, okay, there are things that need to change. They have the wrong motivations. They have the wrong solutions. They're looking for just a moralistic, let me just stick you in here, and then they'll just teach you some good things so then you won't make these mistakes like maybe I made them. But even still, I'm arguing this, it gives the opportunity to have conversations that you probably wouldn't have been able to have with that person if they didn't have children. That said, we as individuals can sometimes maybe not be as open to this, not open to being around someone else. Our society, even modern technology, has led us to gravitate towards those that have the same interests as us. Some of the social media, some of the internet forums, some of even the different groups, it lead people to kind of, these are the people that have the same interests as me. These are the ones that I want to focus towards. And it's led us to be more connected in these ways, but I would argue disconnected in other ways. And you'll see that, even like a doctor's office. People will be sitting there, what is everyone doing in the doctor's office? Well, you might have had people having conversations before. Everyone is doing this, whatever it is that they're interested in. This is what they're involved in. And it's come to a point that even having and engaging in conversations becomes really, really awkward at these time periods because we're so connected, yet at the same time disconnected. I want to argue that we have some of this influencing us even in the church. We need to be mindful of this, and we need to change this as well. Look at this quote in Revelation 7 through 10. John says this, "After I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" If this is true, if the Lord is in fact calling people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, means that there's people with great differences that are being called in, who are all being brought together in Christ. I love the beauty of some of the diversity that we see even in this church, of people from many, many different nations, even different languages that they grew up speaking. But within this, you have this picture in Revelation, people of different dress, people of different languages, different cuisine, different preferences. Well, what do the people normally want to do? They want to associate and be around people that are most like them. Isn't that what we often like? But in Christ, they're together. Christ is that unifying factor. So if culture is not something that is separating people in Christ, how much more is it wrong that we would have these areas of subculture that would be separating people? How much more is it wrong that we would have these areas of perhaps hobbies and preferences that would be separating people? So where am I going with this? Hospitality is something that we need to be extending to people who are different than us. It requires that you're hospitable, not just in bringing someone in your home, but in how you're interacting and how you're working with other people. You should maybe be uncomfortable at times with some of the ways in which you need to be hospitable to others, because there's great differences here. Didn't we see that in Acts, even in the way that Jews and Gentiles were having to learn how to get along one with another? How much more should we not have to see that? How much more should we see that in these areas that I would argue are lesser than Jews and Gentiles? Here in this congregation, it's easy for us to come in, talk to the same people every week, sit down with the same people every week, because you're comfortable there. How much of those should we be desiring to associate with someone else, associate with someone who maybe isn't educating the same way you are, maybe someone who doesn't dress the same way you are? We should be people who are willing to be uncomfortable in these areas. And this builds great opportunity for conversation. Yes, you may have to discuss certain things. And you're not just sitting down with a person so that you can change them and you can make a clone of yourself. None of us are trying to, we're not trying to clone our preferences upon other people. Ultimately, it just ends up being, you're living out your life here as a family. Your goal is to be salt and light. Your goal is to be in the world, not of the world. But you can't influence other people that you're not around. There needs to be opportunity for you to talk to them. And it comes down to being intentional. How is it that you're going to be salt and light? Now, this is something that we're arguing here. It can be done as a family. It can be done in different ways as the family is growing, as they're maturing, even as certain people are seeking after certain interests that they become interested in. Encourage you to be doing this. As a church, we've tried to find certain areas. Nursing home is one. We've started supporting a pregnancy ministry as well. Those are other opportunities. Really exciting to see some people that have been involved in some of these areas. Looked over a list this last week of people who were there, and I was just like, wow, I didn't know this person was there. I didn't know this person was involved there. And even at the nursing home, it's just been beautiful to see families go over there and their children to go, and just these little things, like just associating with someone. I think so, that's some of the such a great blessing that you may not even realize is just the children going over there, holding someone's hand, talking to them. Many of these people, that's when they see children. They see children on Sunday when you bring your children over there, and they talk with them. Some of these other areas in which church life, I'm going to rush through some of these, but we even meals, being involved with one another. Someone is sick, someone has a need for a meal. So being involved, signing up for those meals and getting those meals there. I would argue that as a church, we were a little better at that in the past. There were times where it was like, oh, wow, they're already filled up. I didn't even get my name in. Some of these last few times, it gets put up. How many people are signing up? So again, this is something that requires us to inconvenience ourselves. This is something that requires us to invest in someone else's life, and it's for a good thing. In the end, family ministry is just living out the Christian life. And even something like the meal, think about your children. Right? Oh, the children, I just need to put them all to bed so I can make this meal. Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe you can involve the children in making that meal. And how I have found that it blesses children at times when they realize that I was involved in making this meal. Now we're taking this over to this person. And now this person that just had a child or this person is sick is now going to be enjoying that. And you're giving the children this right view at this time. So in the end, family ministry is just basically living out the Christian life. I mean, one could argue that we don't even need to emphasize this. Why even emphasize this family ministry like we just did? That's a good point. I think you could make a case. You don't even need to emphasize something like family ministry or being involved intentionally in sharing the gospel with people as a family. There's a danger in that. There's a danger in emphasizing this because then we can run off with this and try to usurp the order that the Lord has already set up. And there's some that do that. But although some that do that, there's also others that neglect this time in their life because of the responsibilities that they have. And they say, well, I have these children. I have this going on here. I don't have time to be hospitable to other people. I don't have time to be involved in sharing the gospel. I don't have time to be inviting people in my house. I don't have time to be intentionally engaged with other people. I don't have time to be raising my children to do the same. And you're going to end up with children who end up living the same way that you're living, not being involved in other people's lives. They're always going to be looking forward to this time in the future when none of this other stuff is here, and then I can really do this. And then you get to that point, well, whenever this is gone, then I'll do this. And it'll just keep going. There's an importance in doing things at this time. And maybe the children may be something that's like, well, this is difficult. I saw this as a deacon. When I first became a deacon, and we had to come in and we had to open up, we found some flaws in our parenting. We found that while our children during this time, if they weren't entertained the exact way they wanted to be, then we were beginning to have these manifestations of sin. And it was a distraction from what I was trying to do, what Janice was trying to do. We were trying to learn how to set up the church at the time. And it required us to be more intentional in our parenting. It showed some of these areas and required us to work with them and to guide them and to get them involved. I mean, the one, sometimes it may be appropriate just to put some toys on the floor and you can play. But there's also an opportunity there, like, hey, we're all doing this. We're all serving the church. We're all getting involved and we're all going to do this together. And you're building this inside of the child and teaching them to be servants. And it's more work during that time. You could get it done faster sometimes. When the kids are younger, there's some of these things that you could just get it done faster and it would be done and then you can move on. But you're missing opportunities at times. And I would argue you're missing an opportunity for that child to learn, for that child to grow up and bless others. You're even many times probably even missing out on a blessing yourself, because if the child had grown up regularly working and acting in service, you're going to find someone who's very productive when they get older. So we emphasize this, not, you know, instead of emphasizing the church or in opposite to it, but rather we're emphasizing this because this is an area that I think we're all guilty of overlooking. We're guilty of looking at this and being distracted by these areas that the Lord has called a blessing. And at times, maybe we're even calling, well, this is a curse at this point because it's distracting me from what I want to do here. And instead of using it in the best way that the Lord would have us use it. So that's what we're pointing you here to, is to rightly be using this time. That's why we're emphasizing this. Not to put it over what the Lord has already established, but rather to say, no, this is a time of your life as well where you need to be involved. You may not be involved in the same way as when you were single. You may not be involved in the same way as when you don't have kids in the household anymore. But how is it that you can be involved at this time and at this moment? And I would argue to you that you would be blessed greatly if you would pursue this. And likewise, so would your children. And so would the other people that you come in contact with.